So if you haven't figured this out, we're intentionally authentic here. It might seem like we're a little bit too informal. It's not that we're disorganized. We're highly organized about the things that we do. We're highly intentional about what we do. But we want to be an authentic, transparent community of believers. That's who we are all the way through. And so when we have the things going on up front, we're not here to put on a show. Okay? We're here to worship together. So the people up front, whether you're preaching or whether you're doing music in whatever capacity, we're here just to be part of the worship service. So if you're coming for a show, you can get a better show if you go over to whatever and pay millions of, you know, or get, not millions, but hundreds of dollars or whatever to get into a good show and stuff like that. But that's not why we're here altogether. We're here really to focus in on just connecting with God so much better and connecting with each other through what we do. And so I want to share a couple thoughts with you as an introduction to what we're doing. Colleen, by the way, she just mentioned that next week is Financial Peace University, and that starts next Sunday. So if you're coming to that, if you could fill out the card and put that into the offering plate at the end, that would be very helpful for me so I know who's coming. So I want to share a little bit about why we have missionaries come in and give you some kind of background to this very, very briefly, and then I'm going to turn things over. Going from, and I jotted it down so I could stay on track, okay? And so going from point A to point B, like going to Florida or the Grand Canyon, it's going from point A to point B. If you're going to do that, you have different people in play that do different things. The highly organized people, the administrative kind of people, how many are highly organized? Raise your hand. There's a bunch, okay? Here's what you do when you say, hey, we're going to go to Florida, we're going to the Grand Canyon, you instantly go into the mode of planning. How much money do we have? That's first question, right? Then, okay, when are we going to go and how are we going to get there? Are we flying? Are we driving? Or what are we going to do? And so we look to articulate and figure out all the little details, and it depends on how detail-oriented you are. You'll figure out every detail and you'll drive everyone crazy because you know exactly what you're going to do every single day, every step of the day, every moment of the day. You breathe at this time, you breathe in and you breathe out. Okay, so you understand the detail-oriented people and you might live with one or go on vacation with one. You're like, I just want to sleep in. Okay, but you understand the point, right? In the same kind of a way, as a church, God's given us a mission to go from point A to point B. And our mission here, as we call it at Milestone Church, is to develop another generation of people that follow Jesus Christ, from lost people that don't know who Jesus is, from lost to leading others, to develop another generation of followers of Christ. That's what we do here. That's what we're all about. We're not about anything superficial. We're not about any kind of building or anything like that. That's all we're about. That's our mission. And so we want to do that with excellence. We want to pursue that with all of our vigor, all of our passion. That's all we want to do, and we want to do it well. And so we pursue that intentionally, and we put programs into place that's going to lead us there. We're very culturally aware of what's going on around us because we say we got to deal with, or we want to reach people that are constantly moving, and culture is constantly moving. We don't give culture permission to move. Culture just does its own thing, and so we keep catching up to or keeping aware of the culture around us. It's highly intentional. And so as we do that, there are several things that come into play. In order to do that effectively, you need to have some leadership in place, right? Just like planning a trip, you need someone that says, we're going to go to Florida, and so you need to have someone that's going to lead the way to get there, someone who's going to do the research, someone's going to do the planning, things like that. So for our church, you've elected me to be the leader here, and they call that a pastor, right? And so my ambition, my goal, my calling is to lead you from point A to point B. My point A to point B is we're going to develop another generation of people that follow Jesus Christ, from lost to leading another generation that follows Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do here. That's our whole goal, our whole ambition. So I'm going to pursue that with everything I got. Now, how does that happen? For me, I'm totally off notes now. It's terrible. I wrote these for no reason. For me, I'll spend 40 to 60 hours a week to be able to put plans in motion, to be able to reach out to people, to study, to prepare, to read books, to go to conferences, to be updated on different things, and to be able to get into people's homes, to make phone calls, to text people, to email, to all of those things, and then some, right? To be able to keep things organized here to go forward. Listen, to be a pastor doesn't mean that you get rich, okay? If you think that, There's only a few pastors that have a lot of money, okay? There's not a lot, just so you know, okay? But here's what you do. You're freeing me up financially so that I can be here full time. That's all the financial component is. You free up a pastor to do that. Now, in the same way, what we do is we say, because we're so passionate about reaching and developing another generation, we're so passionate about that, we look at our community and we say, we're doing our best job we can here, and we're teaming up. This is not just a pastor effort. This is all of us together we're doing this. So because we're so passionate about this, we say, we got to reach people in different communities. So we want to reach people that are in Deptford. We want to reach people that are in Pennsylvania. We want to reach people that are in different parts of America. We want to reach people in different parts of the world. And so we can't go to every single one because we have jobs and we geographically are kind of locked into this area. So what we do is we say we want to financially and prayerfully be part of other people's lives that are passionate about doing what we do here in other areas. And so we want to make sure that the people that we're partnering up with prayerfully and financially are locked in the same way, that they want to develop another generation of people that are going from lost to leading another generation that follows Christ. And so we want to make sure that we're locked in with that. We want to make sure we're connected well and we learn from each other. And that's where we want to be. And so we invite them to come back then. And we call that what? Missionaries, right? You following with me? And so missionaries are people that are on mission. Does that make sense? Like, oh, that's what that means. Okay, that's what it means. And so that's what it is. So how many of you should be a missionary then? Yeah, all of us. We can't financially support all of you, so you have to get jobs and be a missionary in your community. Okay, you follow where we're at then. Okay. And so what we do is we support missionaries throughout the world, and we're excited for that. And we invite them to come back as they come back on what they call a furlough, which is a time to report back to churches, a time for them to kind of catch a breath. Everybody needs to catch a breath. School teachers, they kind of catch a breath over the summertime because they're pouring out, and then they kind of take the summer to be able to catch a breath, do some study, plan for next year, and then they get back into it. In the same kind of way, educators and administrators the like, they need to do the same thing, and missionaries and pastors need breaks as well. And so they're on furlough to report back and to encourage us as well. There's the whole mission behind, or whole vision behind what we do. So today we have Mike and Heidi Blackwell with us, and children. Eric, you forget, Natalie. I was going to say Nathaniel, and I'm like, it's not a boy's name. Natalie. All right, Eric and Natalie are here with us, and their oldest is not here. And what's his name? Tyler. Man, I'm so bad at this. I should have gone to my notes. Anyway, I almost had it. They're here with us today. They're from South Africa, and they've been missionaries there for the last 8 years. We've been supporting them. We're thrilled to be supporting them. And truthfully. And so they're reporting back. They're going to share the different things that they've seen and been part of the last 8 years, what you've been part of church, because you've been financially supporting them. You've been generously giving, and we love that we get to be part of their lives, and we continue to want to increase and help where we can, as much as we can financially there, and prayerfully, we want to be part as much as possible. And as you pray for me, you should be praying for missionaries as well, yes? Okay, and we should be praying for each other, yes? Okay, we get this? All right, so that's where we should be. And so, let's see, did I miss anything? We have 19 missionaries, by the way, that we're supporting throughout the world. And we're excited for that, and we want to continue to just have that as an important part. It's not that we want to support a ton of missionaries, it's that we want our mission to be seen in our community and throughout the world, and we want to be passionate about fulfilling that mission the best we can. And so with all of that, I introduce Mike Blackwell. Mike and Heidi are going to share some things. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being a part. And he's got better hair than me, so it's all good.
Thank you, Pastor. Good to be here with you this morning. I really just want to thank you all so much for everything that you have done to make it possible that we can serve as missionaries on the mission field. Before I get into that, I just want to introduce my family. This was my opportunity to embarrass them, and then we'll carry on with the presentation. I'll have Heidi, she's going to come up and talk a little bit later, but Heidi, she's my beautiful wife. Then I have Eric, he is our middle child, and this is Eric. He looks thrilled to be here. And then Natalie, my beautiful daughter. And our oldest son, Tyler, he just turned 18, and he's learning to be independent. So I told him, you can't be independent if you don't know how to drive yet. Because he in South Africa, you can't drive until you're 18. So we've gotten him his learners, but he's still married to me. He can't go anywhere. So, but he has a lot of friends that drive him around everywhere. So you can pray for his safety. But before I start, I want to thank you. Because, Pastor, I was thinking, what is the difference between me and, or us and you guys? Is the only difference is we're all missionaries. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have been given the command. We'll talk about that later on. I'm just crazy enough to go to another country. That's the only difference between me and you. You guys are more sane than me. But I think this church has supported not me personally, but my family. I was here, I think we tracked it back to when I was 10 years old. And that is how long this church has been supporting our family. My parents are still there in South Africa. You support my brother and his wife. And then, of course, you guys support us. But you have been involved in church planting for 40 years. That's amazing. I don't know how to say thank you, where it does it justice. We finished our church in South Africa, in the town of Paarl. We saw people accept Christ as their Savior. We saw people discipled and start growing, and we saw people trained to go into the pastorate. All of that is because of you. I represent you on the mission field. I represent your church, Milestone Church. And you're not going to get to meet all those people, and so it kind of stinks. But the great hope that we have as believers is one day we're all going to be together in heaven. It's going to be the greatest party ever. And you're going to get to meet these people that their salvation, their discipleship has been accredited to your account, if I can say it to you that way. Yes, we're going to give everything that we receive from the Lord right back to him. I mean, it's not about us. But you are so much a part of our ministry, the way you pray for us, the way you support us financially, sacrificially. Thank you. We couldn't have done it without you. What God did was absolutely amazing. While we were over there, we were just trying to keep up with him. It was absolutely just amazing. And so I hope through this presentation I can share with you a little bit more about South Africa and show you what you guys did. You did through your prayer, through making it possible that we could be there. And so thank you so much. And for those of you who are new, this will be your first time to see it. It's cool. This is why you support missionaries. And we're doing things that have eternal value. And it's really awesome. So thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your prayers. All right, now, I love Americans. I am an American. But there's one, and we do a lot of things great. Being back here in the States has been awesome. We're enjoying all the amazing foods you have. You have a variety. We don't have variety in Africa, you know. You pick two things, you have a choice. So I've been overwhelmed with choice in America. But so it's a pretty awesome country, actually. And while I'm in America, I'll tell you, it is the best country in the world. When I'm in South Africa, of course, I would never say that. Out of respect to them, but it is an awesome country. But there's one thing that we stink at, and that is geography. I mean, I had one lady ask me, well, how long does it take for you to drive to get to South Africa? And you know, you have to be gracious to people when they... How long does it take for me to drive? And another lady said, why are you just a missionary in Africa and not in South Africa, not the rest of Africa? And I'm like, it's a big place. I would love to go to the whole of Africa. But anyway, so these next couple slides, I'm just going to introduce you to South Africa, the history, where it is. South Africa is located on the African continent, and as you would have guessed, it is in the southern part of Africa. That's why it's called South Africa, and the name of the country is South Africa. There's been a lot of confusion. I've been in the States. There's a region called Southern Africa that would encompass probably five or six countries. Our country's name is South Africa, so that's where we are, and if you zoom into South Africa, you'll kind of see the area that we minister, and we don't actually minister in Cape Town, but that's the place everybody knows. We're about an hour and a half away from Cape Town, over here in the town of Paarl, the second oldest town in the country. And so we're in Cape Town and Paarl area, and that's where we minister. So when you're thinking about praying for us, praying for the church planting effort down there, think very bottom of Africa, very bottom of South Africa. That's where we're located, so you can keep track of that in your mind. So how did South Africa get started? Well, the Europeans were eating their food, and they said, you know what? Our food is very bland and boring. We need to spice things up. So they found this place over here that grows spices in Indonesia, Malaysia, and so they sailed their ship over there, but the Suez Canal had not been built yet, believe it or not, because this was back in the, I think, the 1600s. And so they had to go around the Point of Africa. The journey would take 6 to 9 months, and the sailors were dying from malnutrition, things like scurvy and things like that. Ever seen Pirates of the Caribbean? Dude's teeth doesn't look too good. It's because he's not eating his vegetables, okay? It's bad for business. So South Africa had not been colonized or settled yet, and it actually was never colonized by a country. Ever heard of a company called Apple? If you have, raise your hand. Okay, they just reached a huge milestone on the stock exchange, right? They got a trillion dollar evaluation? Am I right on that? That's nothing. That is a tiny little company in comparison to the Dutch East India Company or the VOC shipping company. It was a Dutch company. If you were to value them in today's, they would be like $9 to $10 trillion in value. They were such a powerful company. They affected really the outcome of countries. And so the Dutch East India Company said, this is bad for business. And so they established a refreshment station at the bottom of Africa in 1652. And the people down there worked for the Dutch East India Company, and they were to start farms, raise cattle, I guess is what you do with cattle, and replenish the ships that come through so that the sailors would stay healthy and get what they need. Well, if we move on to various wars going on in Europe, in 1820, the English took control of South Africa. And they looked down there in South Africa and they said, you know what? There are way too many Dutchmen down there. We need to balance out the population. So they sent out a decree throughout the whole United Kingdom. That would be Wales, Ireland, Scotland, England. And they said, if you want to come down to South Africa, we'll give you free passage and we'll give you a free farm. Just get on one of our ships. So thousands upon thousands of people from the United Kingdom basically came down and settled in South Africa. And so you have, in South Africa then, a European population comprised of descendants of the Dutch and Germans and French, and then a large population of English descendants, all living in South Africa. And as these people groups started to expand their interests, they would run into each other. And as they ran into each other, they did what all good sinners do. They didn't try to get along. They took turns trying to wipe each other off the face of the map. And so that summarizes 180 years of history in South Africa. And these are little shields showing the various African tribes here. And if you'll notice here, it'll make sense in just a second. I have a shield here, but I don't have a shield here. It's because the Africans had only immigrated to this line right here. They hadn't gotten any farther, and that'll make sense in just a second. But why am I telling you this? Well, here we come, and we're trying to start multilingual, multi-ethnic churches amongst people who have never once in their history gotten along. They actually kind of hate each other. So how do you do that? Well, with great difficulty, and I'll be honest with you, I don't think we always succeeded. But once people accept Christ as their Savior, they see that we are one in Christ, and there is no more race, there is no sex, there's no culture differences. We are one in Christ, and all of that junk just goes away. And so that's what we attempted and are working on in South Africa, to start multilingual, multiracial churches in South Africa. But it's kind of challenging. If you're older, you might have heard of this term here, apartheid. It's actually an Afrikaans word, which means segregation. In 1949, apartheid was formalized. Our government actually sanctioned South Africa economically because of the apartheid policies, trying to put pressure on the government to crack and to stop it, to stop this policy of separation, and it worked. And in 1991, they got rid of the apartheid policy. And in 1994, we had our first non-racial democratic elections in South Africa. Ever hear of a guy by the name of Mandela? If you have, raise your hands. I know you're with me. Okay, that's him. That's him right there. He won the Nobel Peace Prize. And no one, I want to give this guy credit because I think he's probably one of the bravest men that ever lived, including Mandela, and that is F.W. de Klerk, the current white president of South Africa, he was actually the prime minister. They don't have presidents back then, but he was the prime minister, and he basically handed the country over while his people were totally against him doing it. And can you imagine having the courage to do that? So they both won the Nobel Peace Prize for being so courageous and getting the country past this absolutely terrible stage of their history. These people are standing, I don't know if I said this, are standing to vote for the very first time in their lives. The African National Congress is the ruling party and has been the ruling party ever since 1994. So how many presidents do we have here in the United States? How many presidents have we had? Who can tell me? There's some students here who can tell me. Raise your hand if you know. How many presidents? All right, you sir. 45, that's right, 45. What is our current president's name? Trump, that's right. I like Trump, he's funny. He makes news interesting. We have really interesting presidents too in South Africa, but I'm gonna show you all of them, and you'll see how young our country is. Our first president was a really cool guy, not a believer, but boy, he sure did act like a believer in a lot of things that he did. And his name was Nelson Mandela. After him came Thabo Mbeki. He was more like an economist type of a president. And he was a pretty decent president. Then we got old Jacob Zuma. Eighth grade education, very corrupt. And ever since he became the president, South Africa's economy, everything has just been going downhill really bad. Well, the South Africans finally had enough of him. And last year, there was a lot of riots and people standing up against him. And so he was forced out. And just this year, early this year, we got our latest president, Cyril Ramaphosa. He actually knew Nelson Mandela and was Mandela's, actually, I think it was his first choice to be the president to succeed him. So he's finally now the president. And he's done some wild and crazy things, like taking farms away from white farmers and giving them to blacks. And that's made a lot of news. It's an election year. He's trying to get people to like him, so he's doing things that will appease the African tribes. You have to understand, African tribes don't like each other, so you need to do something to get that tribe to like you. So that's what he's doing. I called just to talk to my dad, because he's on the ground, and he says, no, it's not as bad as what they're reporting. But it's a very violent country. I was just reading in Forbes magazine yesterday, online, and they said that South Africa is the number two most dangerous city, the most dangerous country in the world to live. Cape Town is actually number two, and which didn't used to be that way. Not far from where we live, about 10 miles, they were killing farmers because they're isolated and they can do it. So it's a land of much violence still. And so this is the climate we find ourselves in church planning. People always ask us for the demographics of South Africa, so here are some of them, and I'm going to have to explain some of these terms. There's 55.6 million people in South Africa. 76% of them would be considered black. If they understand, though, they don't speak the same language, they're different tribes, and they don't always get along with each other. So you might see them as being one people, they do not see themselves as being one people. But I didn't take the trouble to break that down. Then we have something that would be considered a racial slur here in America. You must not use this term in America. It's called, I don't think you can, but there's a people group called the colored people in South Africa. So I can use it because that's what they want to be called. That's who they are. And they all speak the Afrikaans language. Who are these people? Well, remember when I showed you on the map, I said that Africans had not migrated all the way down to that last little bit there. And who planted a refreshment station there? The Dutch did. And so what happened is, the normal method of operation is when the Dutch got down there, or British, whoever it was, what you would do is you would enslave all the local black people and make them do the work, because you're not going to do the work, so you make them do the work. That's how they did things back then. It was crazy. So they got down there, and they couldn't find anybody. There were like very few people. The only people that they found were people that you would know as the Bushmen or Hottentots. Their real name is the Khoisan. Afrikaans are called the Strandlopers. They got a lot of different names. So they tried enslaving them. There weren't very many of them, but they tried to enslave them. But you can't really enslave a Bushman because they're very small. And when they run away, you will never catch them. They are the best trackers in the world. The South African military uses them all the time to track down terrorists and stuff like that. And no terrorist gets away from a Bushman. He's better than a bloodhound because he can read the land like you read a book. They're the coolest, most awesomest. It's just so cool. If you ever want to look it up online, they're amazing people. But that wasn't working for them. So they're like, who are we going to bring to do all the work? Because we certainly aren't going to do it. So they brought slaves in. Remember the spice lands from Indonesia and Malaysia. And they worked there in the Cape area. They intermarried with the Bushmen, with eventually the Africans, with the Europeans, and they created their own people group, and that's why they want to be called the colored people, because they are a people of many color. And to be honest with you, they're probably the most beautiful people in the world, because they have this beautiful brown skin, but sometimes they'll have blue eyes, and they all speak Afrikaans, and they make up the majority of the population of the people that live in our province, it's like a state in our province. So when you think of Africa, you would think of Africans, and you wouldn't be wrong, but when you think of the Cape, the Western province, you need to remember the colored people, or in Afrikaans, die bruin mense, because they make up the majority of our population, and because of them, the Western Cape is actually a very peaceful place. It's not near as bad as the rest of the country. So that's pretty interesting. A lot of people don't know about that. Then we have the white and then Indians. Indians were also brought in slaves. We have a huge Indian population living in the Durban area in the province of Natal. Ever heard of a guy by the name of Gandhi? Do you know he's from South Africa? He is from South Africa originally. And he had his first peaceful protest against the British government of South Africa before he went on to India. So South Africa has got a lot of interesting things going on there. And important to understand. We're going to fly through this because I think most of you know this. Usually we have kids here, so I like to add some of this stuff. This is the Big Five. So when you think of Big Five, we had them in South Africa. This is the white rhino. Why is it white? Is it because it's of a whiter color compared to the black rhino? No. It's the word white starts with the word W, which means wide. They have a wide chin. Black rhinos look like Jay Leno. They have a really like narrow chin. So if you see Jay walking around, heavy set, yeah, that's a black rhino. They're both endangered. The Chinese like to cut off their horns and use it for crazy things. And so these will often have their own bodyguards, guys walking around with full-on automatic machine guns to keep them safe. If they didn't do that, they would be extinct. So you might have heard about that. That's usually making the news quite a bit. We have the Cape water buffalo, the lion, the African elephant, and then the leopard. Those are the big five. We have them. We have all had them as pets. Absolutely amazing. I'm lying. That's not true. Anyway, a typical day in South Africa. This is outside of Cape Town International Airport. You can see Table Mountain there in the distance. And I took this picture because people would not believe it. The cows using the pedestrian overpass to get to the other side of the road. So a cow is smarter than a chicken, because he took the pedestrian overpass to get to the other side of the road. Okay. Just some pictures of our kids, be a missionary kid, experience the world. I think in America we say join the Navy and see the world, right? That's true, you could. Or you could become a missionary, overseas missionary, and you get to do wild and crazy things like hold on to crocodiles with rubber bands around their mouths. Hopefully those are strong rubber bands. But this is Eric and Natalie. And then you get to do some wild and crazy traveling, and this is the Tropic of Capricorn for all of you geography buffs. You'll know what that is. And then South Africa and our surrounds is just a lot of diversity. So you get to have a lot of fun being a missionary. This is Victoria Falls, discovered by Europeans. The Africans always knew it was there. I always think it's funny when they discover something, and they're like, it's always been there. But anyway, they called it the misty waters that thunder, and that's why we're wearing these weird outfits, because it literally it's like raining all the time from the mist. And if you ever want to read a really cool life biography of a missionary, read the story of David Livingstone. If you can have a hero, he's one of my heroes. So he used the Queen of England to fund his missionary efforts, and the Africans loved him so much that when he died, they took out his heart. I know that sounds kind of gruesome, but it meant a lot to the Africans, because they said his heart is in Africa, and they buried his heart there in Africa, and you can find his body in Westminster Abbey if you go in there and pay the entrance fee, which I didn't do, but I have seen it when I was a kid. But anyway, so that's David Livingstone, a traditional missionary, not traditional missionary. People want to know about the weather. They always ask, do you get snow? Yes, we get snow, and that's all of it. There you go. This was actually a ski resort. I don't know how much of it was blown on there. Too much. I could not afford to go here. I just took a picture, and we kept on driving. All right, so we minister to the Afrikaans and English-speaking peoples. There are 11 official languages in South Africa, so you just, you know, two is enough for me. And so everyone speaks English and Afrikaans for the most part. Now, I think most of you know John 3:16. It's a good verse to memorize if you don't know it. So I'm going to quote it to you in Afrikaans to give you an idea of what it sounds like. And then I'm going to show you what it looks like in English if you translate it directly. And if you are bilingual, then this won't be any big deal to you. But a lot of people in the States aren't bilingual, and so it's usually pretty interesting. Johannes 3:16. Want so lief het God die wereld gehad, dat hy sy enigste gebore seun gegee het, sodat elkeen wat in hom glo, nie verlore mag gaan nie, maar die ewige lewe kan hê. Johannes 3:16. And in English, if I was to translate it directly, so you can see the difference in grammar, this is what it would be like. Because so love has God the world have, that he his only begotten son sent had, so that those that in him believe, not lost shall go not, but the eternal life can have. And so now you know why my kids have such a hard time trying to learn Afrikaans, because they do the grammar completely differently. If you speak Spanish or another language, then this isn't a big deal, you get it. But grammar is challenging. So I thought I would teach you some Afrikaans. Some of you who have seen me before 8 years ago might remember this. If you do, don't tell everyone what we're going to do here. Okay, on three, I want you guys to say the top two words, okay? See how good you can read. On three. One, two, three. Okay, that was very good. So when you're in a new country, you want to be able to say thank you. So we need to learn some Afrikaans here. So now I want you guys to read this on three, okay? On three. Here we go. One, two, three. Now that was perfect Afrikaans. Perfect Afrikaans. What you just said is much thanks in Afrikaans, which means buy a donkey. And so easy language to learn, right? So buy a donkey for your support, and we appreciate it. All right. Back to really why I'm here. I just wanted to give you a context of where we are and what the people were like. How do you plant churches? Is it very involved? And by the way, this is our church plant in South Africa, people that we love. And so how do you start a church? It's actually not very complicated. It's primarily through relationships, building relationships, one-on-one, spending time with people, counseling them, being patient, showing them kindness. I can't tell you, one of my major budget items was coffee shop. Because everything, I did so much discipleship and training in coffee shops. Guys get off work, go meet them. Just being their friends, earning their trust so that you can have an opportunity to share your faith with them. You know, my grandpa used to go, literally he did this. He would go and stand on the street corner and yell at people as they walk by that they're going to hell if they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know what? And some people got saved from that. I'm not trying to knock what my grandpa did, but that's really not what people respond to. Usually they go running the other way. But we have found the best way to reach people and to plant churches is by looking to make relationships, build relationships with people. So as they get to know you, you have Christ in you. Amen? I hope you do. And if you have Christ in you and they get to know you and see how you handle life, they will see Christ in your life. And then they're going to be curious if they're not saved. If they are saved, they're going to be encouraged. And they're going to ask you, well, why are you that way? And it's going to give you an opportunity. But that takes time. You know, my grandpa, he was in a hurry, I guess. It can take months, sometimes years, of building relationships with people so they can see that you're legit, that you're not some crazy person, and then you have a genuine relationship with God whom you love. But how are they going to see that if you're not building relationships and spending time and having these people into your homes? That's how you plant churches. You don't have to have advanced Bible college degrees. I don't have one. I went to Purdue University. I have a degree in business management. Sorry. I know. I think you're probably expecting something more, but no. I'm just a normal dude. How did we do it? Not by special programs either. Just being friendly and saying, hi, I would like to be your friend. Maybe not that corny, but, you know, they would probably go running if I said that. It's all through relationships. So I'm going to have Heidi come up here and explain the story of Huku and Marisa, or a part of it at least. And I think I will sit over here. You probably need a microphone. Not that one. Is this one okay? Okay.
Hello? Hi. So I just want to share with you a little story about this couple, because they're very near and dear to us. Hiku and Marisa is the couple, that's their name. And this is Heinrich and Sue Marie and their three children, the Kuhn family. And Marisa and Sue Marie, they have children of the same age that were going to the same school. And Sue Marie and Heinrich comes to our church. And years ago, I guess maybe 6 years ago or so, 7 years ago, Sue Marie and Marisa were talking about the churches that they go to. And Marisa was getting discontent with the church they're attending because it seemed to be like a political sermon every Sunday. And they were always, she said, they're always asking for money for this and that. And it just, we just want to learn the Bible. We just want to know what does God's word say. And we want to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And so Sumari said, oh, well, maybe you'd like to come visit our church because our pastors, they preach through the Bible verse by verse, and they tell us when they're done with their sermon that we actually need to go home and read the Bible for ourselves and study God's word to see if what we were teaching them and preaching to them is accurate, is what God's word says. She said, you should come and visit us. So they came to church a few times, and they started attending the Bible studies, and there's Marisa with the ladies' Bible study, and they started, decided, yeah, this is what we were looking for. So then they became members, and they decided to get baptized. They were believers, but they had been baptized as babies, and realized, oh, God's word says you need to be baptized after salvation as a testimony to others of how God has worked in your heart. So when they decided to be baptized, they invited their family to come and hear their testimonies because their family are not saved. So they came to the baptism, baptized, shared their testimony of salvation. And then, what's the next slide? Yeah, started studying more and more and more and discipling and learning more about God's word. About this time, Yehus came to Michael and he said, you know, I think maybe someday I'd like to be a pastor, a minister. And Michael said, wow, that's great. But what about Marisa? What did she say about this? He said, well, she's maybe not so much into that. She actually is saying no, she doesn't want to do this. So Michael said, well, no, then you got to slow down. You got to wait for your wife. If you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a minister, you both need to be doing this as a couple. She needs to be supporting you. So he said, well, then what am I going to do? He said, no, you just pray for your wife. You guys keep being involved in the church, and we'll see how the Lord works. She's like, okay, let's do that. So then about, I guess, 3 years ago, 2 years, maybe three years ago, yeah, we were having winter camps, which is like your summer camps here, and we have all the youth come out and, you know, spend 3-4 days with them. But we ask adults to be counselors because we don't have a lot of college Christian kids that can come and be counselors. So a lot of us adults are counselors. So I was counseling. I said, hey, Marisa, what do you think about being a counselor with me? Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. I'm very nervous. I don't know how the Lord could use me. I don't know a lot. I said, if you're willing, the Lord will use you. And I think you know a lot more than what you think you know. So come on. She said, okay, I'm so nervous, she says. I said, you'll be fine. I'll be right here. So we counseled together, and she, this was her little cabin. She had a few girls that she was able to help and encourage and share stories of her life with them and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And by the end of the fourth, fifth day, she gave testimony of how the Lord was able to use her. She said, I just didn't know how the Lord could use me in a situation like this. And now I see the Lord, if you're willing, the Lord will use you. And she said, I think I'm ready. Although I don't know what I'm really getting myself into, but I am willing and ready to maybe be a pastor's wife someday. So we're like, Marisa, that's amazing. And she said, yes, I am willing. Now the Lord's going to have to do it, but I am willing. So Hu and Marisa, they started helping out with the, oh, do you want to take over? You're standing here. Okay,
I don't need that. You can put that over there. Thank you, honey. Pastor said you're only allowed to talk for 3 minutes, so, you know, I'm just teasing. He didn't say that. I wanted Heidi to come up here because a lot of people think that it's the guy that does everything, and that's actually not true. To be honest with you, most of this church probably was built as a result of Heidi, because we, South Africa is a very matriarchal society. The women come to church first before the men come. And so a lot of it was through Heidi's relationships with these ladies encouraging them to come. And then the husbands are like, okay, I guess I'll go to church, you know. And then I get them. And so I don't want you to have the idea that missions is all about the men. It's everybody. Everybody gets plugged in. Everyone's involved. So Hugo, and this is André Jansen from Rensburg. They became our first deacons of our church and training going on. Boy, Hugo was so excited because he was like, Marisa, well, I remember him saying, she'll never agree to be a pastor's wife. She'll never. I'm never going to get to be a pastor. And I'm like, just wait, see what the Lord does. And praise the Lord, he changed her heart. And so he was very excited about that. And then I trained them. We got them ordained as pastors. And so, I didn't show the slide I was looking for. There we go. So they were our first elected pastors. So Hugo is our pastor of our church. This is Franz Exner. These people were, all were believers, but Hugo and Marisa were brand new believers. Franz actually comes from a Brethren background, his wife Bronwyn. Our church voted when we handed the church over to have all three be their pastors, which is kind of odd. But they're all working full-time as well. And so the church thought it best to have the three men because being a pastor is a lot. You're doing so much. And they're all very successful businessmen. They're all very high up in their companies, so they have a lot of responsibilities. There's no way one of them could do it alone. So the church thought it best to vote for all three, which is great. So they work together as a team. And who's the senior pastor? We don't know. They're still trying to figure it out right now. They don't have such a thing right now. They'll eventually get there. But I ask you to pray for Bronwyn. She has stage 4 breast cancer. And so our church is going through that. Pray if the Lord would heal, if it's his will to heal her, that she will be healed. If not, that the Lord will just be with her as she goes through this very difficult time. According to medical history, I think she has 8 to 10 years if the Lord doesn't heal her. So it's pretty scary knowing that. She has 2 young boys. But our church will minister to her as well. But she's been absolutely amazing. Malcolm is the camp director. He actually took over from camp directing from us when we served as the camp director. And his wife, Suzanne, and then, of course, Hugo Marisa, standing there as well. So that's who's taken over our church from us. We do small group Bible studies. Sounds like you guys do the same thing. This one is actually done in English, and then we have an Afrikaans Bible study on Thursday nights, and some of the same people were here. It's just the way the picture worked out, but in another home. And then our morning service is pretty interesting. We actually don't meet here very often. This is the earlier stages. You can see my son Tyler there. We have a Dutchman that comes down from the Netherlands to summer in South Africa, and his house is right next door to the preschool hall. And he decided he does not like our singing because we sing too loud. And trust me, we don't sing near as good as what y'all sing. You guys are amazing, by the way. I was actually enjoying the worship music this morning. Thank you so much for that. It was awesome. We're singing Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art. You know, the old traditional hymn, he didn't like it. So the school said, look, you have to move. And we're like, where are we going to move to? And it's amazing how God provides. So for 9 months out of the year, we meet in their huge, great auditorium. And this is where we meet. And then when he is gone, then we move back to the preschool. And we've actually started to outgrow the preschool. We're actually too big for it. So it's amazing because the school felt so bad, they let us have the huge hall for the same price as the small one. So isn't it cool how God works? Pray for that Dutchman. Maybe he'll get saved one day. This is what a typical church service looks like. Very similar to your church, actually, in the way that we do it. Very casual, come as you are. Our Sunday school, you can see these pictures are a little bit older. There's Natalie there. This is one of Bronwyn's kids. And then we do Christmas programs. Why? Because so many people, they cannot get mom and dad to come to church. They won't come to church. But it's amazing. They will walk over broken glass to go see their kids, grandkids perform. So we're like, okay, we put on a Christmas program with the kids, and all the grandparents come, and we give them the gospel. So yeah, we manipulate for the sake of the gospel, but it's okay. That's the one situation, and I think it's okay. And I mean, look how cute those little kids are. They look nothing like they did back in the Bible times, but who cares, right? You know, it's amazing. This is how Heidi normally dresses. She just dressed up for you guys today. No, that's not true. We were having a Western evening, and so these are two of the ladies. You can see Bronwyn there. Lauren on the other side, she's discipled these two ladies. Lauren is actually a wife of one of our deacons now. Do Bible training there. You can see Huchu and Marisa there. Here's Franz's parents. That's Huchu. This is Heinrich and Sumari. Bible training, do a lot of Bible training. And then baptism. We're Baptist, we're Baptistic, so we baptize. And so this is some of the youth kids. She's actually graduating from high school this year. He graduated last year. And this is a married couple here. We baptize a lot of couples because what we find is they accept Christ as their Savior later on in life because they've never heard the gospel. They've been baptized as babies because they all went to a church that taught, if you are a member of this church, then you're good. And the way that you would show your membership is by being baptized, having your head sprinkled on with water. And so we teach them, of course, the Bible says, nowhere does it say that baptism saves you. It is by faith alone that you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing from me, no work that I can do, no church membership will save you. Attending church will not save you. Well, that's what these people had been taught. As long as they are members of the church, they are protected under the covenant. And the sign of that covenant was baptism as a baby, and then when they graduate from high school, they are confirmed in their faith. So we give them the gospel, and they're like, we've never heard this before. And it's like, it's right there in your Bible. And they accept Christ as their Savior, and then they're baptized through immersion. By the way, baptism in the original Greek is baptismo, which means to immerse. So that's why we don't sprinkle. We take the Bible as how it is, and it says put them under the water. We do, because it pictures a lot of things. But I'm not here to talk to you about baptism. I'll let your pastor do that. But this couple got baptized, and you can see we do it in a swimming pool because we don't have a church. And this lady is a doctor. Her husband's a chemical engineer, so we get all sorts. And here's my favorite lady in the church, Leslie Ann. She came to our church as a single lady. She got saved as a result of Andre. Remember one of those deacons? Andre led her to the Lord. She worked for Andre. So she started coming, and she says, Michael, I'm dating this guy. I just started dating him. His name is Matthew. So I'm like, is he saved? You know, I got to protect this lady. And she goes, no, he's not saved. And I'm like, oh, you got to be careful with that one. I was like, why don't you bring him to church as part of your dating and see how things go? Because you can't marry him unless he accepts Christ as a Savior, because you don't want to be unequally yoked. Because you're saved, he's not saved. That just causes all sorts of problems. She's like, you're right, you're right, you're right. So she started witnessing to Matthew and bringing him. And that lady led her boyfriend to the Lord. And I had the privilege of discipling him and marrying them. And I had the privilege of baptizing them as well. But we had a problem with Matthew. He doesn't follow instructions very well. And when I was baptizing him, he's a big guy. And you can see we're standing on this platform here. And he was willing to go under. But I'm like, dude, I got to bring you back up. And I couldn't get him up. And we both got baptized. That's why we're all laughing. So the church there is like, don't let Michael baptize you. He may not bring you back up, you know. So we have a lot of fun there as well. It's not always all serious. We can laugh at ourselves. And I praise the Lord for him. His whole family was there, and her family. Not believers, Anglican, Catholic background. They don't know the gospel. They gave their testimonies, planting the seed, tilling the ground, whatever you want to call it. We found out a month ago, Matthew had the privilege of leading his brother to the Lord. And it just makes me have chills. It's just like, wow, that is so cool. It's exactly how it's supposed to be. So they used their baptism as a testimony of their faith, and it had the right effect. They saw the testimony, and his brother was saved eventually as a result of it. So we're very excited about that and very excited about their faithfulness. They now have a little girl. Harper is her name. Ladies' Bible study, Heidi's already talked to you about that. I need to move on. Family camps, that's how we, like, grow our church and make unity in our church. Youth camps, as you've seen there. There's my son Tyler. These two kids go to our church. There's Natalie there in the background. I got to go fast because I'm taking too long. More youth camps. Dining hall. We don't care about that. Youth camps. I have a lot of youth camps. Youth group. That's our youth group right there. Wild and crazy stuff. We shoot each other with paintball. We jump around and we go to the beach. All the things you guys can do here. And we jump around some more. Kids Club is what we do for kids that are too young to be in youth group. 75% of these kids do not go to our church. But it's evangelism outreach, so we use it for evangelism outreach. There's Kids Club again. You can see Marisa in the back there, Sumari there. Those two are joined together. You can never find them separate. And then I had the opportunity to teach Bible in a public school for a year. There's the boys, Malcolm and I got to teach, 60 boys at all boys school. That was amazing. And then Marisa's kids go to this school, and you can see they wear school uniforms there. And they were having their Bible hour. They have Bible hour once a week. I think it was on Tuesday mornings. And the kids were like, what's a missionary? They didn't know what a missionary was. And so Marisa's like, I know what a missionary is. He's my pastor. He's a missionary. And so they invited me to their class to teach them what a missionary is. A missionary in Afrikaans is sendeling. You can see it there if you've got really good eyes. And so I told them what a missionary was. And we talked about David Livingstone and give them the gospel, right? Because that's what I'm there to do. And so be praying for these kids. And then we had three families join our church as a result of volleyball outreach. The deacon, Lauren's husband, Philip, he joined our church as a result of volleyball outreach. And he said the reason why he really was interested in our church is he'd never seen a pastor spike the ball in his wife's face and laugh about it. Can you believe that? See? God uses all things for his glory. So anyway, Heidi's standing behind me there. She's like, enough of being not on his team. Yeah. But anyway, and our church does a lot of outings, lots of hiking, just trying to build that togetherness. Remember, relationships. A lot of these people don't know Christ, but they're part of our church. So we try to hang out with them as much as we can and spend time with them. All right, I need to end, but I don't want to end without opening God's word. So if you can just hang in there with me for five more minutes. Luke 2:49, very interesting. These are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. He was still back at the synagogue. Mary and Joseph had left. They thought Jesus was with them. They had gone, like I think, a couple days journey, and they realized our young child Jesus is not with us. And they turned around and went back to find him. They find him in the synagogue teaching. I mean, he's God, so I think he can do that. He wrote the Bible. But they said, why did you do this to us? And he says, first words Jesus, we have recorded Jesus speaking in the Bible. He says, I must be about my Father's business. Interesting, huh? The last recorded words we have of Jesus, where he is speaking to us directly, is in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And this is what he said, but we shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What does it say there? Who's supposed to be the witnesses? Ye. Ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Pastor's kind of trying to explain that to you. I'm an extension of your church. Let's imagine this is Jerusalem and I went out to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're fulfilling this command from God. You are fulfilling the command by helping us go and by praying for us. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in the cloud and received other sight. So the first recorded words of Jesus was that he must be about his Father's business while he was here on earth. And the last recorded words of Jesus while he was on earth is that we are to be about his Father's business, if I can state it that way, right? And so that's what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus also said to his disciples, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. There's people all around you that are ready to hear the gospel. You don't have to be like my grandpa, standing on the side of the street and yell at people. I mean, I guess there's nothing wrong with that. We're not saying go to the highway and stop traffic there so you can share the gospel. No, just share the gospel with those people that are around you. Be a gospel witness living in their lives. Jesus says the time for harvest is now. There are people that are waiting to hear it. And if they don't hear it, it's a problem. This is Paul speaking, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what he said in Romans 10, verses 13 and 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice I always tell people in South Africa, there's nothing in baptism about being saved. You will not, what is not there? There's nothing about good works. The only way you can accept Jesus Christ as Savior is believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, repent of your sinfulness, and you are saved by faith alone. That's what you'll find in the Bible. Church has brought religion, the ideas of man. We just want to know what God said in his word. And what God says in his word is the way that you are saved through my son Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. So here he's kind of reiterating that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So why do you send out missionaries? Why do you support people like me? Because you're obeying God's word. How would Yuhu and Marisa and Matthew and all these people have heard unless someone went to them and told them, hey, this is the truth, this is the good news, this is the gospel? That's why you have a big part in that. And how shall they preach except they be sent? You guys have sent us out. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So that's just proof that I have beautiful feet, right? And so do you if you are taking the gospel out to those around about you. Isn't that cool? It's cool, but I think we get very scared. I get very scared. I get very nervous. I get very shy. Philippians 4:13. You know, God has every loophole covered. This is what he has to say. Paul speaking again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, yeah, I'm too shy. I wouldn't know what to say. Well, learn what to say. And ask God to give you the strength. He has promised he will. Are you going to call God a liar? No. Okay, well then he said he would help you. Trust him. Trust him. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Don't not share the gospel because you're afraid. Those people are going to hell. How can they believe unless they've heard? And so I want to encourage you. I'm crazy enough to go to Africa, right? But someone has to be faithful here in America. And Pastor and I were talking about how bad things are getting in America and how few people know the Lord now. Do not let your fear stop you from sharing the gospel with those around about you. Trust the Lord. Trust his word. Go to your pastor if you don't know what to say. He will teach you what to say. That's his job. He's there to equip you. And then the next time you have that opportunity, you'll be ready. And if you're like me, you might scare them away and you might not see them for a couple of months and then they'll, you know, come back. But hey, that's what happens. We try at every opportunity, okay? What can man do to me? Nothing. They can do nothing to you. Your opportunity is to share the gospel. Thank you, Pastor. I'll turn it back to you.
Amen. Thank you, Michael and Heidi. What a privilege to be able to hear their story. The last 8 years of what God has done in them to be able to reach out into an area that... How many of you have been to South Africa? Okay, two people. Okay, well, I guess you guys have been to South Africa. That's cool. So a few people have been to South Africa, but you're not there reaching people. You're there to visit. And so what a privilege to be able to send them to be part of that area. And as they demonstrate the example of reaching out to people and leading people to understand who God is, what Jesus has done for them, and how Jesus loves them so much, God loves them so much that he pays the price for their sin so they can have a relationship with him. That's it. Like, that's what we're here to do. And so we want to just keep encouraging you for that. No matter where you're at, if you're out in your yard mowing the grass or if you're at work or whatever, that's what we're called to do. Years ago, before I came here, I was a welder prior to being here. And so in the one shop that I worked at, I was welding these lids that go over top of these sidewalk things, and so that it was an access door. And so I'd weld these things on the back. And I could not stand the job. I was frustrated every day. I would go in there. I had worked 10, 12-hour days and such. And I was so frustrated there. And had to be there for a couple of years as I was doing my education and different things prior to being here. While I was there, I couldn't stand going to work every day, just frustrated, and I would pray, Lord, what do you want me to do here? But while I was there, I got to share Jesus Christ and what he's done for them to the guys around me. And the guy right next to me, so I was in this welding booth here, and the guy right next to me, Mike, He would come over, and while the boss wasn't looking, he would sneak over and say, hey, tell me a little bit more about this, and ask me another question. And then the boss would come back and yell at me and cuss me out because he was in my booth. I'm like, I didn't stop. I didn't tell him. And anyway, I didn't argue. I'm like, sorry, you know, Kenny, I'm really sorry for that. And he'd go back over. Well, once you know, a few months later, Mike accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. And at the end of this, my boss was a pain in the neck and pain in the neck, and every day he would try to do something to try to trick me up. And it was very frustrating. And I kept saying, Lord, why do you want me here? Why am I here? I just want to be in full-time ministry. And here's what God taught me. You're being a missionary where you're at. So listen, whether you love your job, hate your job, love your community, hate your community, no matter what your feelings are about that, here's what your calling is. If you've taken that step of faith to follow Jesus Christ, your calling is to be a missionary to the people around you. And so I love the example, no matter whether you're a guy or a girl, a kid or whatever, it doesn't matter. We're called to follow God in that. And so thank you so much for sharing that with us today. And I hope that as you go out, there's a different way, different format to share what God has called us to do. But we like to be different here, right? And so we try to do things in that kind of way.